Thank you, Bell Choir, and thank you, Melissa, for your cello accompaniment on the keyboard. Please stand if you are able and listen to the call for worship for today. Eternal God, by a star you led the Magi to the worship of your Son. Guide the nations of the earth by your light, that the whole world may see your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, now and forever. Amen. Please join in singing hymn number 22, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Trusting in God's love, made known in the gift of Jesus, let us confess our sins. Holy God, we confess that we are a distracted people and forgetful of your love. We make selfish choices, hurt each other, and perpetuate injustice in your world. We have sinned against you and are deeply sorry and repent of our disregard of you, each other, and your creation. By the power of your Spirit, forgive, restore, and strengthen us to live in your light and walk in your truth through Christ our Lord. Amen. As children of the Holy One, God forgives you and loves you eternally. By the power of God's Spirit, forgive yourself and forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven you. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Please share that peace with those around you. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, holy wisdom came to dwell with us in Jesus, filling our world with her light and life. May she also dwell within your word this day, that we may have intimate knowledge of your love for us through the one who is close to your heart, Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Today's Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 60, 1 through 6. It can be found in the Old Testament on page 690. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather around. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far and away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because of the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nation shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. At this time, Sadie and Olivia want to come up for the children's sermon. Well, I want to tell you what happened to me this week. On New Year's Eve, I went and I picked out a picture that I wanted to send to everyone on New Year's Day, wishing them a Happy New Year. Okay, and so I picked this picture. It's a black cat. We have five cats. Two of them are black. And it says, "May 2025 bring you many purrs." So, do you get to stay up and watch the ball drop New Year's Eve? Have you ever done that? No? Well, guess what? I always fall asleep, too. So I went to bed, but I set my cell phone alarm for 11:55, okay? I wanted to get up, watch the ball drop, and then go back to bed. So 11:55, my alarm rings on my cell phone. I reach over, try to turn my light on by my bedside. It doesn't turn on. I thought, oh, the bulbs burn out. Okay, so I get up, go in the other room. Lou is in the family room reading, and I tried to turn on another light, and there's no electricity. The electric had gone out 7 minutes before midnight. So I could not watch the ball drop. So at midnight, I wished Lou a Happy New Year, kissed him, kissed all our five cats, wished them a Happy New Year, went back to bed. Okay? I'm laying in bed, and I'm thinking how quiet it is. Couldn't hear the refrigerator, couldn't hear the furnace, couldn't hear the TV in the other room, didn't get to hear the ball drop. But you know what I did hear? There was a cat laying beside me purring, and I heard the cat purring. Now, you can't always hear cats purr because you have to be quiet. So I thought that it was amazing how when I was so still and quiet, I thought of this Bible verse. The Bible verse is from Psalms, and it says, "Be still and know that I am God." So I asked each of you beforehand if there's something that you have to be really quiet to hear. What did you think about?
Grass moving.
Ooh, grass moving. What did you think of?
Breath.
Somebody breathing, right? That's very similar to a cat purring, because that's they purr when they're happy, but they also purr when they're in pain. I don't know if you knew that, but they do. So, but it is amazing how when you are still and quiet, how close you feel to God. So I laid there, and I started the new year not with the ball dropping and people playing music. And it's a really big thing in New York City, and they have all these yelling and cheering. I didn't have that. I had quiet peace and quiet. I was still, and I listened for God, okay? And it's amazing. I felt the peace that God gives us when we're still and in his presence, okay? Let us pray. Let's pray. Be still and know that I am God. May your 2025 bring us peace and understanding, and may we take time to be still and hear the purrs and all the blessings and joys that are in our lives. Amen.
Good morning. The gospel today will be from Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 29. That can be found on the New Testament, page number 7. And then we're going to jump to page 65 at Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 42. I'll give you a second to open your pew Bibles to read along if you'd like. So Starting at Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you who behave lawlessly. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying these words, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Now jumping to Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. He also told them a parable. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above the teacher, but every disciple who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, Friend, let me take out the speck in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. This is the word of the Lord. So the first sentence in the Matthew passage states, Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. We know from reading the scripture just before this passage in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So there is a right and a wrong path to take, and most people take the wrong path, and there are few who find the correct path. Not only is it concerning to know that there are few who find the path to life, but the passage also states, Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. This seems like an almost impossible challenge God is setting before us. He wants us to choose the path of life, which he says many of us will not find. But at the same time, he's telling us that there are people amongst us who are claiming to know the way to life, but they're actually leading us astray. Whether it's done with the intent to or it's done as a result of ignorance, these people are leading others down the road to destruction, which is hell. I want to give an example of what this is like. Before I was a police officer, I worked at Jersey Mike's Subs while I went through the academy. Every day I would wake up, go to work for 8 hours, and then get ready to go to the police academy until late at night. Every once in a while I was working at the sub shop, there would be a man in the parking lot begging for money. Unlike most beggars, this man didn't just hold up a sign and ask for money. This man would play a violin and had a bucket where people passing by would give him money for his performance. This man had a speaker hooked up to his violin and would blast the music so loud I could hear it clearly while in the shop, even while the front door was closed. Now, most people wouldn't see a problem with this at first glance. Doesn't exactly seem like a wolf in sheep's clothing. A man had a difficult time in his life offering a service, wanted or unwanted, and is hoping to be rewarded for it. When you look a little deeper into what is happening, you find there's something more sinister involved. I worked at this sub shop for over a year. I had seen this man several times in the parking lot and heard several of his performances. I've also seen the police get called on this man for trespassing. One time in particular, I remember watching the police officers approach this man and inform him he was not allowed to play his violin in the parking lot as he was causing a disturbance. I then observed the man physically remove the bow from the violin and set his violin down, but the music continued to play from his speaker. The man was clearly pretending to play the violin so people would give him money, when really he was just playing a recording on his phone, and it worked. And sometimes you could even hear his phone chiming over the music. It was kind of funny. I saw countless people stop to give this man their money and compliment him on his musical abilities. One day while I was working, the man was in the parking lot doing his usual scam. I would watch people stop and give the man money before entering the store. Most would make statements like, "Wow, he's pretty good at the violin," or something positive of that nature. Some would enter the store and be annoyed, which I'm assuming was either simply because he was begging or because the music was too loud. Of the ones who gave money to the man and made comments about his musical ability, I would let them know of his operation. I would tell them of what I had seen when the police showed up and how he was playing the music off of his phone. Usually, once being told this, the customer would be disappointed or annoyed, especially because they had given money. There was one customer who had entered the store right after the man had stopped playing and began to pack up his operation. The customer went to the counter and told me how he had never seen anyone who could play the violin as well as that man could. I told the customer what I told the others, but this person seemed to be in disbelief. He didn't seem to grasp that someone would lie in such a blatant manner for his own gain. So I served the customer, and he sat down in the store to enjoy his food. The customer and I then watched as the man in the parking lot packed up his violin and speaker into a brand new Lexus SUV and then began to walk into the sub shop. I could tell by the look on the customer's face that he had realized he had been scammed as the violinist came up to the counter and ordered a somewhat expensive meal for himself with the cash he had been given by people like the customer. The man then left the store and hopped in the passenger seat of the Lexus and drove off. The customer sitting in the store was clearly annoyed, but what could he do? He had already given money to the scammer, and he couldn't exactly go and get it back. He had believed in something which fell apart right before his eyes. Now, obviously, this is a story which doesn't affect how you'll spend eternity, but it does do a good job in showing how difficult it can be to see the truth, especially when there are people who are trying to make you believe lies. It also shows how difficult it can be to spread the truth. I think of this story as a good parallel to how it is to be a Christian today in a world full of false prophets. Take the people in the story, for example. You have a person who outwardly appears as a sheep, but he's really a wolf. He appears as if he's doing something harmless or maybe even good. You have different groups of people who react differently to it as well. You have the people who buy right into it and take what they're hearing and seeing at face value. You also have people who are just downright annoyed. Unfortunately, the smallest group in numbers are the ones who can see it's a fraud. So there are four different types of this story that we need to focus on. The first, of course, is the scammer. The second is the person being scammed. The third is the person who is irritated by the scammer, and the fourth is the person who's aware of the scam. The scammer affects the other three groups in different ways, and we'll discuss how. Think of the man playing the violin, the scammer. This is the first group of people I mentioned. He is the false prophet. He's out there telling everyone what they want to hear and making them feel good about themselves. He would make you believe going to church should always make you happy. Forget about conviction and sin and hell. He'd make you believe you don't need any conviction. You're perfect just the way you are. He'd make excuses for sinful behavior and twist the gospel to make it seem like sinful behavior is okay. He'd make you believe no one goes to hell and there isn't evil in the world. So that's the first group. Then there are the people who believe him. This is the second group I listed. The people being scammed. These are the people that think the violinist is great and they'll give him money to support. They'll give him money and support to contribute. This group listens to the false prophet and thinks he's doing something good for Christianity simply because he's doing it in God's name. Never mind if it's completely blasphemous. They may even go on and spread the lies they've consumed. So this is group number two. Then you have the people that walk by and are just annoyed. This is the third group. The people irritated by the scammer. They're not buying what he's selling. They go out of their way to avoid walking near this person. They don't want to feel obligated to drop a dollar in the tip jar. The irritated non-Christian thinks all Christians are just like the false prophet. They think all Christians are hippie fools who just want to think that they're going somewhere after they die, and they want to trick people out of their money. That's the third group. Finally, you have the silent minority of people who know the truth. This is the fourth group. They're aware of the scam. I believe most of us fall into the fourth group. Unfortunately, this group doesn't speak up much at all. Why speak up? Anyone should know you shouldn't believe in something like that. It's on you to know better. These are the people that hear false prophecy in God's name and try to ignore it to not cause any kind of altercation. Not going to speak up on this matter. Not going to speak up when what's at stake is salvation through Christ. We'll speak up when it's about politics or money or sports, but we don't want to push our beliefs on Christianity on anyone. Oh, no. We will show up to church every week and take our seats in the back row. We may know the truth and we may believe in Christ, but when it comes down to it, a lot of times we back down to something that challenges our faith because it's uncomfortable. We want to feel good when we come to church. We don't want to have to fight for what we believe. We just want everyone to get along with each other and think it doesn't matter what anyone else believes. As I mentioned, the first group, the scammer or false prophet, affects each group differently. The effect on the second group seems pretty clear. Obviously, if you buy into lies and sin, you're going down the path to destruction. These people will need the truth more than anyone. These are the people who are so far from Jesus, but think that they're doing his will. The third group is in a pretty bad spot too. They've heard the false prophet, and they don't believe the false prophet, rightfully so. But they're not inclined to hear the truth because they think the false prophet is actually preaching the gospel. They don't realize the false prophet is false. They just think they don't want to follow Christ because of how the false prophet portrays Christianity. The effect on the fourth group is the most important, though. The effect on the person who knows the truth and who knows Christ. This group has an option. The group can sit on the sidelines and hope someone does something about the false prophet, or this group can stand up and fight against the message of the false prophet. Jesus should empower us as Christians. We should be standing up for Jesus and for the gospel. We shouldn't let the false prophets of the world control the narrative of what a Christian is. The focus needs to be on Christ. Jesus needs to be the center of the narrative. Jesus is telling you there are people who will say they are for him, but they're really not. Jesus is saying that there are people who will walk you right down the road to hell and claim to do it in his name. These are the people who we need to look out for in our religion. We are given a task which seems almost impossible. We need to follow God's message and try to live and believe what he teaches us, but there are these false prophets who don't seem like false prophets because they're wearing sheep's clothing, and they're leading us away from a true relationship with God and with Jesus. Seems like a lot of time there's a mentality from Christians of, who cares? There are a lot of people that think just being nice to everyone was all Jesus' message to us was. We shouldn't want to question someone's beliefs, because as long as they're not hurting anyone, what does it matter? Who are we to tell someone who doesn't believe in Jesus that they are wrong and they need to repent? Who are we to tell other so-called Christians that they're ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing? After all, they say they're following Christ, and they tell people nice things to make them feel better about themselves. Believe it or not, I actually once had a conversation with a Christian who told me this. People don't need to know Jesus, they just need to truly believe. When I asked what it was people needed to believe in, this person told me they just need to believe in whatever it is they claim to be a part of. And this person then asked me, are you telling me our Muslim friends, our Jewish friends, and our Buddhist friends are all condemned to hell? So naturally, I was shocked by this line of questioning, especially from someone who claimed to be a Christian. This person actually said the Bible and the Quran are the same thing, and that the Quran was just another version of the Old Testament. This person was so consumed in the idea that all Christians are is a group of nice people that love everyone and accept every idea and religion, no matter if it aligns with what Jesus taught us. Is that what Jesus teaches us? In the first passage we read today from Matthew, he tells us to beware of false prophets, and you can recognize a good tree if it produces good fruit and a bad tree if it produces bad fruit. He also tells us a good tree cannot produce bad fruit and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. And I want to get back to that verse here in a minute. It seems the Matthew scripture is telling us exactly how to look out for people who are leading us astray. If we look at Luke, though, Luke tells us not to judge if we don't want to be judged, and to not condemn if we don't want to be condemned. And I think a lot of Christians use the Luke passage as the reasoning for why they think it's okay to say the Bible is the same as the Quran, and it doesn't matter what religion you believe in, they're all the same, and the only thing you need to do to get to heaven is to be nice to people, because that's all that Jesus wants from you. Well, I'm here to tell you, just being nice to everyone isn't what Jesus asked us to do. Of course, Jesus doesn't want us to be cruel or mean to people, but he does tell us that he is the only way to the Father, and no one goes to the Father except through him. Let's look back at the Matthew passage for just a second. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. I said I wanted to come back to this. The part of the passage is easy to gloss over because it almost seems redundant to what was just said before, that good trees produce good fruit and bad trees produce bad fruit. But what this is telling us is very important in discerning whether or not someone is a false prophet. This is telling us that a bad tree will not produce good fruit. It just doesn't do it. A false prophet will not lead you to salvation. There is no person, even with the best intentions, who is telling you false prophecy, who can lead you to salvation. They're leading you to hell. The person asked, are all Muslims and Jews and Buddhists condemned to hell? And all you need to do is believe. I'm not certain, but I think this person may genuinely believe this, because this person doesn't want to believe that there are people who will actually go to hell. This is a perfect example of a bad tree that cannot produce good fruit. This ideology will most certainly lead you away from the kingdom of heaven. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He's telling us that the only way to salvation, he is the only way to salvation, and without him, you're condemned to hell. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? No, neither is true. But what does that mean for us? It means a person telling you there is a way to salvation besides Christ is false. Salvation doesn't come without Christ. We have salvation because of Christ and no one and nothing else. Going back to the scripture, in the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. I tried to explain this passage to the person I mentioned before, and this person had another question for me. What about people who have never heard of Christ? What about people in parts of the world where the message of Christ has not been told? Are they condemned to hell too? Well, I could say this. If being ignorant of Christ will get someone into heaven, then we all need to shut up right now and go home. If not knowing who Christ is a good reason for why someone shouldn't be condemned to hell, then by that logic, we should stop telling people about Christ and we should stop making people aware. That way more people can be ignorant come judgment day. Whether you like it or not, you already have eternal life. Everyone's eternal life has already started. It's the decisions and beliefs you have in your worldly life, though, that will determine where you spend the rest of your eternal life. This is why it is so important for us to be strong in our faith and express our faith in Jesus. This person raises a point, though. There are people who don't know Christ. There are people in our world that don't even know that a person named Jesus Christ ever lived or ever died for our salvation. As people who know the truth, it is on us to spread the truth to these other groups. We need to make the person who was scammed aware of it. We need to make the person annoyed by Christianity realize the false prophet is exactly that, a false prophet. We need to help empower the others who do know the truth to speak the truth and to speak it loudly. Well, to answer the question, who are we to tell others to repent? Here's your answer. We're Christians. We are only offered salvation through Christ and his sacrifice for us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through him. Our salvation is dependent on him. We don't want to stand before the Lord on judgment day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? For he will say, I never knew you. Go away from me, you who behave lawlessly. Jesus is calling us to action. He wants you to hear the gospel and act on it. Spread the news, because the blind can't lead the blind. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. He's telling us to take the log out of our own eye so we can help our neighbors do the same. We want to be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Amen.
Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 68, What Star Is This with Beams So Bright?
Thank you.
As we begin to gather to hear and accept the Lord's invitation to sit at his table, I invite you to pause a few moments to consider the significance of this invitation for you personally. This is the joyful feast of the people of God. People will come from east and west and from north and south to sit at this table of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust him to share the feast that he has prepared. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift our hearts to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
Praise to you, O God, for all your works. You created the world and called it good and made us in your image to live together in love. You made a covenant with us, and even when we turned from you, you remained ever faithful. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Thank you, O God, for sending us your Son. He lived among us and told your story. He healed the sick and welcomed sinners. He shared our pain and died our death, then rose to new life that we might live, and all creation he restored. Remembering your boundless love revealed to us in Jesus Christ, we break bread and share the cup, giving ourselves to you to live for him in joy and praise. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, and that we may be his body for the world. By your Spirit, unite us with Christ and one another until we feast with him and with all your saints in your eternal realm of justice and peace. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Hear us now, O Lord, as we lift up to you our concerns of the day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, on this day before Epiphany, we ask that you guide us as you led the wise men through this new year. We pray that we may find hope, peace, and love through your care for us. May we see Jesus as the light for your people, and may we follow this light to serve you and your children. Help us to follow this light to be the examples for others you wish us to be, treating people with kindness and respect. Please be with all who are hurting at this time, whether physically, mentally, or emotionally. Please help us find ways to help those who suffer from senseless acts of violence, abuse, or addiction. Be with the leaders and citizens of the war-ravaged countries. Please be with the leaders at all levels and give them the wisdom and discernment to make wise and humane decisions during their leadership. May you comfort the very ill and those who are grieving. May they feel a sense of peace during their times of anxiety. Please be with those who are not able to have their basic needs met. We ask that you continue to teach us ways to best respond to our fellow humans who may be too proud to ask for help. Guide us in ways to reach out to those who feel no hope, love, or peace in their lives. Help us to lead them to you, to truly know you, and to feel comforted by you. We pray for those on our congregation prayer list and for all others we hold closely in our hearts. We ask for strength for caregivers who serve in many capacities. May we learn to trust that everything is according to your plans and in your hands. Be with our church as we journey forward together. Keep us strong, close, discerning, and able to join together as a family. Help us to open our hearts and minds to the path you have laid out for us. We thank you for your abundant gifts, but especially for the gift of your Son, whom you sent to us as a human baby, who grew up to be the shepherd of your children, who is the Prince of Peace, who taught us how to live our lives for you, and who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for this feast of grace and life. As we have been served, help us to serve our neighbors. As we have been fed, help us to feed all who are hungry. As we have been loved, help us to love the world, because in Christ Jesus you have loved us. Amen.
Please join me in singing hymn number 46, On This Day Earth Shall Ring.
Let us pray. As we leave from here today, let us go out in strength. Let us go out with the courage to be strong in our faith and to stand up to the false prophets of the world with the truth you provide us through Christ's message. Let us build our faith on rock, not sand. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, strength and redeemer. Amen.
God be